Good morning. I don't have to preach anymore. Josh did it. He did all the points that I had on my, I don't know if you saw my notes beforehand, but he saw them. And man, I'm so thankful to be with you guys here this morning. I don't know if it's the youth pastor me or something, but when I'm here, usually on stage, my thought is to always do the wave. Like, let's start over here. Let's all go around the stage. Come on. Hey, God is good. And man, it's been so awesome just to see the reaction to Life Action and being on the other side of it and being a team member at one point and now a staff member that they came and ministered to. Man, God has just been so good and continually to renew me in my own life. Hey, can I share a story with you? Okay. The three people in this room that say yes. So when I was, I don't know why this has been happening a lot recently, but with the students, they've been asking a lot about when I had my first phone. I don't know if you guys have been having that conversation with your students, but my first phone I got when I was 13 years old. And do you guys remember the brand Singular? Okay. The old people in the room understood what that was. All the young people have no idea because they don't exist anymore. But they had this little tiny flip phone, and it was a brick, right? You guys know those old flip phones that you'd throw them against the brick wall and they wouldn't break, right? So I got one of those for my first phone ever. And I can't tell you how excited I was. Because now I get to text my mom and dad. Like, that was an exciting thing in my life. Come on. And then I found out you could play solitaire on it. I was excited to play solitaire. And then I found out again that you could download Snake on it. You guys remember Snake? Okay, all the old people in the room shook their heads. If you ask your students what Snake is, and maybe they know, but maybe usually they don't. So, but I was so excited to get this phone, and it kind of changed my life. Like, you know, students, when they get their first phone, they're like, their life is changed forever, and they have this joy and excitement for a little while. And it's cool to see kind of this gift that they were given that they were excited about. Well, fast forward a couple years, I was 22 years old. I turned 22, and I was living at home, and I told my mom, "Mom, I need to get out of this house, okay? I need to go and do my own thing. I need to have a guy's trip, just me." And I decided to go to Arkansas to drive 6.5 hours from Dallas and go to the Buffalo River. Anybody been to the Buffalo River in here? Oh, I see one hand back there. Okay, cool. We'll talk about it later. But I got to go to the Buffalo River, and I went and rented a kayak and went down the Buffalo River for 4 hours. Left early in the morning, drove 6.5 hours, got there, was so excited. I actually met a guy who had basically lived in Arkansas and had been on this river a lot. He was like a pro at kayaking, like doing the 360s, going underneath the water, flipping all over the place, doing a lot of stuff. And it was such an amazing trip. I mean, it was just one of those things where I could just get away and breathe and see the beauty that God has in this world. If you haven't had the chance to do that, I mean, just look around. Look around in Iowa and Illinois. There's so many beautiful things. And just take in the moment sometimes of how good God is. But I got to the place, and I'm going down the river. And towards the end, I'm navigating around some rocks. And I put my oar in the water, and it splashes against my face. And I wipe my face. And when I wipe my face, my left contacts just guys go whoop and fly right out. And I had this dreading sensation of like realization of almost having like a panic attack because I realized I now had to drive 6.5 hours blind in one eye because I didn't bring my extra pair of contacts, didn't bring my glasses. So now I have to drive with essentially one eye. And I am frustrated and upset that I didn't pack those things. And I get to the end of the kayaking journey and give my kayak back. And I get in my car. And when I get in my car, I turn it on and I realize my phone's dead. I'm in the middle of nowhere, Arkansas. At this point, I had an iPhone 5C. Any students know what an iPhone 5C is? Those little tiny colored ones. Okay, saw some back there. But I had this iPhone 5C and it was completely dead. And I couldn't make it home. I was lost and blind in one eye. I was frustrated, disoriented, mad at myself. And so if you've ever been to Arkansas, sometimes there's places in Arkansas where there's nothing, like absolutely nothing. Nothing but God's beauty and not a single person you've seen for miles. And so I'm driving, trying to find a place, disoriented with one eye, to find a place to charge my phone. And I stop at this little diner. And I stop and I walk in and I ask the lady, "I'm so sorry." She kind of realizes I've been having kind of a tough day. I'm like soaking wet, exhausted, like doing this with an eye, you know, trying to see her. And she goes, yeah, you can go sit in that booth over there. I'll bring you some coffee. You can order some food and just hang out for a little while. And this is before the time of fast charging, so I had to wait 2 hours for my phone to charge. But I sat there, and I was just praying, God, you know, would you just keep me safe? Would you just keep me safe? Would you get me home? And I remember the joy that I felt when my phone turned back on. Like, it wasn't the first time I had that experience, because I had my phone now. I have a different type of phone that could do a lot more. But it was an experience of, like, now I can make it home. Because of this little device in my pocket, I'm no longer lost. I'm found. And sometimes that's what Jesus is like. Is we experience this moment with Jesus where we're so excited and joyful and ready for him to change our lives. And he does. He changes our life for the better, for the rest of our life, or now a life is different. But then there are moments where it's just a device in our pocket. And until we realize or recognize that we don't really have a way to navigate home, we come to him and he lifts us up again and brings so much joy to our lives. This past week, or not this past week, but the week with Life Action, it's called a revival conference. And that term revival, it's kind of had the stipulation for many, many years of being an event, that you go to a revival or you hear about the revivals happening, right? We've seen on the news, we see it with Life Action sometimes, but what they teach with Life Action is that revival is not an event. In fact, when I was studying for this message this morning, I heard a pastor say this, and I thought it was really good. He said, revivals are events and conferences for us, but for God, they're regular scheduled programming. They're every day. And so how do we as a church take what happened with the week of revival and make sure it continues happening, that it sticks, that it stays, that revival doesn't just disappear when the trucks on Life Action disappear, but it actually continues going on in this church. It allows us to continue working through hard things. Like Seth said, becoming unified, becoming one. How do we keep doing that? What does it look like to continually seek out revival from Jesus every single day? How does revival last? So we're going to be in Revelations 2. Revelations, okay? I have to call myself out because if I don't, students will ask me about it later. Revelations 2. If you got it, say, I got it. You listened to Shane this past week. I'm glad. Revelations 2. John has this vision of the end times, and he gets this vision of God starting to write these letters to the churches. And as we read this passage this morning, I want us to ask this question. Are we this church? Are we like the church in Ephesus? So with me, would you stand and read as we read God's word? It says in verse 1, write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the 7 gold lampstands. He says, I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. Verse 4, but I have this complaint against you. You do not love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. But this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans, just as I do. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in this paradise of God. Father, God, we don't want revival to be a week. God, we want revival today, this morning. We need you, God. We need revival every single moment of every single day, God. When we wake up and not seek you and ask for you to revive us again, and we're just walking zombies. But thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for reviving us again, for giving us life, that we are not dead anymore, that we are alive in you. And I pray that you continue to revive us again. And I pray, God, that we're not like the church of Ephesus, that we love you and we love each other and we listen to your Spirit, that going forward, that we are unified for you, that in every aspect we are focused on you and loving each other. Father, I thank you for this church. It's been so incredible and amazing to work here, to work with people. And I pray, God, that the things that Life Action began, like the momentum they began, God, would you continue using that, rolling with it? Would you pursue us? This past week, it just shows there are moments when we have revival and then we get distracted by life again. And I pray, God, that that doesn't stop, that we continue to be revived by you. And all these things in your name. Amen. So one thing that Shane and Garrett also encouraged us as staff to do, he told me, since you're preaching the Sunday after we leave, what I want you to do is I want you to talk about the things that you've learned. And I don't know about you, but if you were here last week or that week they were here, there was a lot of things, right? A lot of topics, a lot of different ways. And I just started writing all the things that God has been teaching me. I said things like, pride doesn't knock down a door. It picks a lock. It hides its way in. Healing and growth can start, but it can also stop again. What it means to actually step up in the church is actually letting go. Being honest with my church family won't actually hurt me. It's okay to fail sometimes, but it's not okay to let it define who you are and who God is. Humility is still essential, even when you think you've mastered it. God may not give you something until you let it go. And then I wrote down, I need Jesus, and I need you guys. And all those things could be like what Life Action did, a topic for each night. But they all have an overarching theme, that I still got a lot of work, that I still need help, that I still need Jesus. And as we read this passage, he's encouraging the church of Ephesus to not continue doing the same thing, but to be revived by him again and seek out him again. And so I can look at all these lessons and I could go through each one, but I think there's a root theme here, and it's that I need God. And so how do I keep seeking God to work on these issues in my life? Like, what does it look like on a daily basis to actually be revived by Jesus? And in this passage, he brings up very specific things that we need to be looking out for, revival things that make it stick. The first one would be this, that if revival is going to stick in me and you and in this church, we have to have an upward fixation on Jesus. An upward fixation on him. This isn't just looking at Jesus, because we can all look at Jesus. We can see him in many different things. We can pray, we can ask, we can call on him, we can serve in many aspects and see how other people are serving him, but is our fixation on him. A couple weeks ago, I asked the students, when was the last time you were in awe of something? Like, mouth to the floor, eyes wide open, totally focused, nothing could break it, fixated in awe of something. And I thought of when, a year ago, when me and Bryn were married and the doors opened up and I saw her down the aisle, my focus couldn't be broken. That's what fixation is that everyone else was in the room. There was so much going on, so many parts and things that were happening, but my focus was on her. And nothing could break it. And then I ask, when is the last time we were in awe of God in that way? Like, is our fixation on him? Are we not just in the Word, but are we with him in the Word? Are we not just serving him, but are we focused in every aspect, every step, every chair that needs to be stacked, every place that we serve? Are we focused that we're serving God and Jesus in that moment? Is our fixation on him? And if it's not, then today it's recognizing that we haven't been fixated on him. He says in verse 4, which I think is one of the most terrifying 7-word sentences I've ever read, but it says, I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you first did. We have to look at him and be fixated on him. We have to focus on everything that he's doing all the time. Something that Life Action teaches you when you serve is that you don't bring revival. And they said that many times through that week that they were here, that they don't bring revival on the trucks. All they do is create a space for us to meet Jesus in revival. And so if we don't create space to meet with Jesus, to be fixated on him in every aspect of our lives, we're not going to be revived. We're not going to change. What I love about what Life Action also does is it makes us a little uncomfortable. They make us do things we don't want to do. And so, like a Life Action alumni, I'm going to do the same this morning. What I want us to do for a moment is I want us to close our eyes. And I don't want you to bring all the things you have to God, which is weird for a pastor to say to you. But I just want you to listen. What is God saying to you this morning? And I'm just going to be quiet. I'm just going to shut up. And you guys just listen. If you have to write down what he's saying, just listen to what he's saying. Take a moment and I'll come back. As we come back, why don't we make more time like that in our day? Like truly, why don't we just sit and listen to what he has to say? Because when I did that prayer, when Shane had the staff do the same thing where he had us just be quiet and listen, I wrote down things that he's been saying to me for a long time, and I've been too loud to listen. We got to have an upward fixation on him. We got to focus. We got to listen to what he's saying. Because as a church, if we don't, we're gonna not change at all. We're not going to be different from the moment that everything's been going on and Life Action coming. We're not going to be different anymore. We're going to continue doing the same old thing. And God calls us to be changed. We got to create space to be fixated upon him. And the church of Ephesus was good at doing a lot of good things. But he shows them, hey, you are missing me. I'm here. And you're not giving it to me. You're not seeking me. You're not fixated on me. You're doing all these amazing things. But you're not fixated on me. He continues on that if we're going to have continual revival, if revival is going to stick, we have to have upward fixation on Jesus. And then we have to have inward consecration of self. Which consecration is just a fancy word of saying recognition and devotion to self, or of self, to God. And what that means is just like what they said in Isaiah from Life Action. You guys remember what Isaiah's response to seeing God was? Woe is me. And that's just a fancy way of saying, God, I don't deserve to be here. You guys remember Shane's very famous saying every night? In fact, the Life Actioners would make fun of him. Behind the back, they say, big God, little me. And if we're willing to look and be fixated on Jesus, it's going to show us who we are. He said the light's going to inform the dust. And it's going to show us how much we truly need God. I didn't realize how lost I was until I didn't have a way to navigate back home. When you lose that, you're terrified. Until we realize how much we need God, we're not going to go to him. We're not going to navigate to him. We're not going to make it to a place where we realize and recognize how much we actually need him. He talks about in verse 5, he says, look how far you have fallen. He's telling us to look, to see the struggles and issues that we're going through. He said, turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from a place among the churches. God, I pray that we're not that church. That we're not in a place where we haven't repented. We haven't seeked you out in every moment. We haven't seen where we are struggling and pushing towards you, God, that you would remove our lampstand. See, sometimes repenting is painful, but it's healing. Life Action has all of those responses, right? After he speaks all night and then he tells us to do something really hard, it's for a reason. And it's because he's trying to break up the scar tissue of FBC. He's trying to put us out of this comfort zone to heal and making us do uncomfortable things like go and tell somebody that they're loved. Like, when's the last time before Life Action came that we've actually done that, like gotten up in the middle of service and said, hey, I love that you're here. I love your smile. Thank you for being here. Man, we got to keep focusing on how much we need God and bringing that joy outwardly. An inward consecration of self. Repenting and calling upon him and asking for forgiveness and then turning away from it and not doing it again. We have this upward fixation on Jesus. We have this inward consecration of self. And lastly, it's this outward activation of the gospel. Revival sticks when we continue to not just stay in this building, but be sent out. Revival happens when we don't keep all the things that God's been doing in our lives right here behind these buildings, and then when we leave, we don't tell anybody about it. That's not how revival works. We see the woman at the well, when she meets her Savior for the first time, she leaves every worry, every care, every fear at the well, and she runs and tells people about him. And I love what Shane says. He says, you're not dismissed, you're sent, because we are. This is a gathering to be sent out. It's not a thing that an obligation that we have to meet every Sunday. It's a gathering so that we can be equipped and ready and sent. And if this place looked a lot different, would we still meet? Would we still be serving the same God? Would we still be outwardly activated for the gospel? There's a church in Waco called the Bridge, or a church under a bridge. I don't know if you guys have heard of it. I think I've talked about it before. But it's this bridge that started with a Baylor student and a couple, and they were ministering to people who needed, or homeless people underneath this bridge in I-35 in Waco. And it's this huge overpass, and it's got this big concrete area underneath. And they were literally just going to homeless people and talking about the gospel and meeting with them. And then they recognized that, oh, this isn't just something that we can do. We can actually bring them in and have us meet together. So they started having meetings together, just meeting. Not church, just meeting. And then it became so big where they had to do church. Like, they had to meet together. It became to where 300 people, homeless and not, met together underneath a bridge in I-35 in Waco and worshiped God. Because they were not willing to be defined by the walls that they went to. Guys, what would happen to Mercer County if we were sent out and actually lived that gospel out? Man, revival doesn't happen inwardly. Or it starts inwardly and then comes outwardly. We have to start inward so that we can be sent out. What if God was bigger than all our fears in our small little church? What if God is bigger and wants bigger for us, but we're too afraid sometimes? We don't really want to fill all the seats because then we'd have to sit next to someone. I have to sit next to John, and I don't really want to sit next to John. But what if God was willing to fill all these seats, but he was actually calling us to tell them to come? Is he bigger than all the fears that we have? Is he bigger than all the fears of what we haven't built over there? Is he bigger than all the spaces that we don't have for our kids? Is he bigger than all the things that we haven't done for this church? We haven't unified. We haven't done this. We haven't done. Is he bigger than all those things? We have to have this outward activation of the gospel. We have to have this inward consecration of self, and we have to be fixated on God first. I talk about music a lot, especially when I'm up here. Music helps me communicate things that I can't. And you guys know, like, I think music has such a beautiful way of explaining things that I am not really great as explaining at. And really, it's because of my Dallas education. But there's this song that, since I was a kid, it hits me in a way that I can't explain all the time. And it's called The Heart of Worship. We've sung here a couple of times. But I want to sing it this morning. Life Action, what they would do each night if you weren't here, is they would create a moment where it was just quiet in the room and they'd be playing a song or singing a song, and they would invite you, if you wanted to, you could sing. But again, it created a space where you could listen to God and what he's saying to you. And so that's what I want to do this morning as we come to a close. If you know the song, there's going to be words on the screen. If you don't know the song, man, just be listening to it or singing it out to God. But I'm going to sing it for a moment. I'm not going to plug in my guitar. I'm just going to be singing it up here. But if you want to sing with me, would you? Give me one sec while I grab it. I'm going to read you just some of the lyrics before I sing, just because I think they illustrate a message that I couldn't illustrate. It says, when the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth or that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within. Through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. And then the chorus says, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you. And I love that, because it's saying all the things that I wanted to say this morning, that, man, we got to come back to this heart of worship. We got to seek him out. Revival doesn't happen through a conference. Revival happens every day. And if we're not worshiping with this heart towards him, man, we're not really worshiping. So I want you guys to sing it with me. When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within. Through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. Sing it out. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. God, we thank you for this morning. And we just pray, God, would you just lift us out of just ourselves, God. We are so in need of you. And I pray, God, when we think we aren't, would you remind us of how good you are? God, we thank you for this grace you've given us that we don't understand or deserve. But God, would you revive us again? Would you revive me again, God? And I'm sorry for when I've made it about myself. I'm sorry when I've taken it all upon myself, God. I'm sorry when I've let fear win. But I'm fixated upon you, God. I recognize that I need you. God, would you send me to do great things? Not for my sake, but for yours. Would you bring us back to this heart of worship for you, God, that is just so overflowing and overwhelming, God. And we just pray, God, as we're being sent out of this place, that when we fail, we thank you for your forgiveness and for giving us the strength to pick us back up and tell us how much we are loved. God, we ask all these things in your name. Amen.